God of abundant life, your grace is our daily bread. Nourish us by your word and fill us with your spirit so that we may grow in faith and love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Psalm 139. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In his book, Does Jesus Really Love Me?, author Jeff Chu includes a story about a young woman named Sarah, who tells about when she made herself known and how much uncertainty self-disclosure contains. Sarah grew up in Oklahoma in a religiously and politically conservative family. During college, she studied abroad in Italy. She worked at the Peace Corps headquarters in D.C., and she slowly began to realize that her values were becoming out of sync with the conventional wisdom of her childhood and family. She recalls one particular kitchen table conversation with her parents about the nature of marriage. Her parents claimed that the proposed changes to the definition of marriage were not only illegal, but ran counter to the biblical witness. These changes, in their opinion, had the potential to destroy American society as we know it. And this was when Sarah realized she had to make herself known, even if the words were difficult to get out. I just don't think I can tell you things sometimes, she said to her father. Like what? He asked. Sarah, are you pregnant? No, Dad, she replied with a sigh, but I am a liberal. This was just a testing of waters. A few months later, she decided to really make herself known. I have something else to tell you, she said to her parents, uncomfortable. She then handed them a note confessing that she was gay. They read it, Then they reread it, and then they read it again. "I wanted to die," recalls Sarah, sitting on the couch across from her family. Finally, after a long silence, her father said, "I think we were afraid of this." "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me," the psalmist writes. What a beautiful and frightening thing it is to be known by someone. To have our true identity laid bare, our dreams and fears, our deepest anxieties and longings. How will they respond, you wonder, when you reveal yourself? Will I be accepted as a child of God? Will they reject me or shame me? And what does this mean that God knows us from the inside out, knowing when we rise and what we think and every word on our tongues? Is it really possible that God knows everything about me and still calls me fearfully and wonderfully made? Sarah's story turns out well. She kept the faith instilled in her by her family, and her father became an unexpected source of wisdom as she tried to figure out her place in the faith. Sarah writes, "I've always known God was there. My faith gives me a reason to love and to serve, to be a better person. I just need a place and a group of people who love and respect me no matter what, and who are willing to have dialogue even when we disagree." It is a beautiful and terrifying thing to make oneself known. The story of Ferdinand was published in 1936, 3 months after the start of the Spanish Civil War, when fascist military forces began rebelling against the leftist republic. In the book, as we heard, the peaceful Ferdinand is mistaken for the toughest, meanest bull in all of Spain after he gets stung by a bee and starts bucking and jumping and acting like he was crazy. After he gets out of the bullring, he converts back to his regular self, one who likes to sit down and smell the flowers. Everyone kept trying, but no one could get Ferdinand to fight. And the book ends like this: "And for all I know, he is sitting there still, under his favorite cork tree, smelling the flowers just quietly. He is very happy." A sweet tale, this book came to being surrounded by controversy. With Spain at war when this book was published, Ferdinand's pacifism conveyed a loaded message. The book's publisher even wanted to hold it back until the world settles down. Mahatma Gandhi and Eleanor Roosevelt, they loved the book. Adolf Hitler and Francisco Franco did not. Though the battle lines were not drawn as neatly as those people might suggest. The author, Munro Leaf, denies that this book had a political agenda. He says that he wrote it a year before the start of the war. And according to him, it's a happy ending story about being yourself. But we know it's not that simple, is it? As you can expect, over the year, Ferdinand the Bull has been criticized and analyzed. He's been called too delicate, not manly enough, or an eternal child locked in happy innocence. Ferdinand has never fit in the boxes of society. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wrestling himself with questions of identity and the meaning of life, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in prison, waiting to be executed by the Nazis, wrote the poem, "Who Am I?" I'm going to read a short part of it to you. "Who am I? They often tell me I stepped from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself, restless and longing and sick like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. To be known is frightening and wonderful all at the same time. As one wrestles with identity and calling and the pressures of cultural norms from family, there is great comfort in Bonhoeffer's assurance, whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Psalm 139 assures us that despite the label set by communities or the divides of politics or the fear that causes us to set one group against the other, or our own internal wrestling with identity, we belong to God. We are intimately known and steadfastly loved. There's a story about a rabbi, young Rabbi Zusa, who was often quite discouraged about his failures and weaknesses. An older rabbi said to him, "When you get to heaven, God is not going to say to you, 'Why weren't you Moses?' No, God will say, 'Why weren't you Zusa? So why don't you stop trying to be Moses and start being the Zusa God created you to be?'" Psalm 139 is a psalm for Sarah and Ferdinand and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Rabbi Zusa and you and me. It contains the good news that God is with us no matter what and no matter where we are. The reassurance that we are fully known by God and fully loved by God, just as we are. Psalm 139, it shows up several times in the three-year cycle of the lectionary, but each time it shows up, verses 19 to 22 are left out. They're the verses that say, "Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." I can't say I blame anyone for skipping over those particular verses. But I wonder, as I wrestle with this text, if the psalmist falls into the same trap that all of us do as human beings. I wonder if the psalmist gave into the temptation to try to contain or limit God or create God in his image. We all fall prey to the temptation to claim that we know God and God's thoughts and God's intentions. So if we hate with a perfect hatred, God must hate with a perfect hatred. We use our own understanding of God to justify our labeling of the other as enemy. So perhaps these difficult verses are a good reminder that God refuses to be defined by our narrow categories, just like Ferdinand the Bull and human beings like him. God does not conform to our expectations. God won't stay in the boundaries of the heaven we create for God. Walter Brueggemann says that Western theology's efforts to limit God to the heavenly throne are misguided. God is not elsewhere, but in the fray and at risk in the ongoing life of Israel. The testimony of the Bible is not that God is safely here, reliably there, but that God is inescapable. And if this is true, then our task isn't so much to pin down the location of God, whether God is somewhere far or near, but to come to terms with the truth that God is involved with us on God's own terms. As the psalmist said, God knows us. God knows us. God sees us trying to fit God and each other into our narrow categories. God sees us stammering, trying to figure out the right things to say, and often failing when someone makes themselves known to us. God sees us trying to create an image of ourselves that fits in this world and allows us to be accepted. And God sees us taking off our masks and being ourselves. God sees all of this and loves us. Loves us for who we are. Loves us in a way that can both agitate us and wait patiently for us. Loves us, provoking both anger in us and delight. It's hard sometimes to tolerate this God who can't be figured out or contained. Even so, God is with us, reaching out to us with a love that is always inescapable. Amen.